Thank you, Aaron and the worship team. I'm so thankful that we get to worship together in this way. And again, I am always so incredibly blessed to be able to stand or sit in front of you and share God's amazing truth with you this morning. There's not a single greater thing that I enjoy this morning than encountering the glory of God through His amazing truth in His Word. Now, there are so many voices out there that are telling us so many different things, especially now, going through this pandemic together and watching our country rip itself apart politically and racially, and even personally. I believe now more than ever, there is a longing for truth. And I think it's very apparent even in our lives today. But as Americans, my heart hurts when I watch our hurting nation turn away from God, who is the only source of truth and the only source of reason and hope, and they turn inward. They turn to self for answers, only to come out on the other side more confused, more depressed, and more desperate. For those who do not know Christ and they haven't turned to Him for salvation alone, I now understand why we use the term lost. For any of us to try to navigate through this world on our own mental capacity is like trying to navigate the whole wide ocean in a rowboat. For any of us to try to navigate through this life based on our feelings is like trying to navigate a hostile and dangerous jungle without a map, let alone even a flashlight. You know, it's hopeless. But the moment that we humble ourselves, the moment that we are finally honest with ourselves and we declare that we are hopelessly lost without the grace, goodness, and the presence of our God, is the moment that we can finally encounter truth from God through His Word. So let's pray to that end. I would love to pray one more time as we jump into God's Word. Father, thank you so much for loving us. I have nothing to say apart from your truth. So at this time, Lord, get me out of the way. I pray that your truth will ring clear as we jump into this wonderful psalm. Thank you for the people on the other side of the screen that are watching this. I pray that you bless their hearts. Excite us again in your amazing gospel truth. Set our hearts free. Convict us. Show us the weakness in our hearts. And Lord, help us to depend and rely on you, Christ, alone. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you open up your Bibles, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 90. And as I have spent time in God's Word this past month, I want to share just from my heart to you and bring to you a message entitled, Look to the Everlasting God. Look to the Everlasting God. So as you turn to Psalm chapter 90, and as you get there, you'll see a little a superscription underneath right there at Psalm 90. At the very beginning, it says, A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now, that gives us a lot of insight where this psalm comes from. Many commentators agree that this psalm was written by Moses, which would make it the oldest psalm out of all 150 psalms in the middle of your Bible. We're not sure truly the exact occasion that this psalm was written, but we know a lot about Moses, and I hope you do, right? Moses' mission to lead the children of Israel through the wilderness to the promised land. God directed Moses and led Moses in some incredible journeys as he led the children of Israel through the wilderness to the promised land. Now, Moses, in fact, did lead the nation of Israel to the promised land. But when they got there and they saw the land that God promised, there was a task for them at the border of the promised land. God said, hey, I'm going to win this nation for you. I'm going to win the battle. But there are enemies of God that need to be purged from the land. Go in, win the land. God says, I'll be with you. And the children of Israel, they had a choice. And they said no. They said no. And as a result, they wandered in the desert for 40 years. An entire generation chose their own way, and they paid the price. Does that sound familiar to you and to me? Right? A whole generation chose their own way, and they paid the price. I mean, I think we can really relate to this. When we choose our own way and we reject the goodness and the faithfulness of God, we are truly lost in a desert if we go that way. The psalm was written during the time of this wandering, right? God's judgment, yes, but even more so, what we're going to see this morning is not just God's judgment, but God's hope, God's grace, God's love, God's faithfulness to his people, even when they turn away from him. And that is such incredible good news. And that's my prayer this morning, that God reveals himself afresh and anew from his word. So let's go ahead, jump into verse 1 and read through verse 2. Verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you have formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Look to the everlasting God. So these two verses are quite amazing. Let's unpack them just a little bit. So what does it mean in verse 1 when Moses he's praying, right? He's praying to the Lord through this chapter. He says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Now, we don't normally use that kind of language when we talk to other people. We don't walk up to our friends or close relatives or family and say, hey, man, you're my house. You're my dwelling place. That wouldn't make any sense. Now, that doesn't make sense. But in understanding why Moses is praying this, the Israelites are indeed without a home or a house, right? Why? Because they're wandering in the wilderness. They're making camp. They're following God. They're setting up camp. They keep moving. And I love the symbolism of this, because even in their judgment of walking away from God and having to experience the 40 years in the wilderness, God makes tabernacle with them and dwells with them. So that makes it, this understanding of God, you are our dwelling place, really makes sense in this context. So what is God wanting to show us about himself here in this verse? Well, let's just ask ourselves the question, what is a dwelling place? Well, it's your home, right? That's what a dwelling place is. It's where you eat. It's where you sleep. It's where you live, correct? That's what we understand as a dwelling place. It's a place where you're comforted, a place where you feel secure, a place where you rest, a place where you belong, a place where you are accepted, you know, for who you are, a place where you are truly known and loved, right? That should be what a home looks like. But sadly, in our day and age, finding a home like this, it just seems like a rare thing. If you are currently in a home like that, praise God. If you were raised in a home where you had these kind of securities, that's a beautiful thing, and be thankful for it. But talking to many young people, there are a lot who don't see their homes like this. For many people, home is a place of stress and worry and frustration, bother, anger, and even abuse and neglect and heartbreak. I can understand that, and maybe also you can understand that as well. But what makes these two verses so incredibly amazing? Let's dig into it. Calling the Lord your dwelling place. What kind of declaration is that for us to apply to our lives? Like, if we call the Lord our dwelling place, how can we apply that to our lives? How can we compare the Lord in our lives as a dwelling place? Well, how about this? Just sitting down and with my journal, meditating over this passage, this is what I wrote. Lord, you are my only true source of comfort and security and rest, belonging and acceptance, where I hang my hat and where I'm truly known and loved. So how can we set up our dwelling place in the Lord? How can we make our home, our place of rest and comfort and security in the Lord? Well, again, the Bible answers these questions. If you look in 1 John chapter 3, verses 23 through 24, it's very clear. Let me read this to you. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has given us commandment. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides or makes his dwelling place in him, and he in him. And by this, we know that he abides or lives in us by the spirit of whom he has given us. I love this passage. I truly do. This is the whole point of the gospel. Okay, let's just kind of remind ourselves of the gospel. In our sin, we have rejected God. That is very, very clear. Like the nation of Israel, we have chosen our own way. And where did it leave us? Let's just be honest. It left us lost, without direction, and without hope. Like, without the Lord, we can keep up the facade of some kind of control for a little bit, but the whole house of cards comes crashing down at one point or another. We're lost without the Lord. So did God leave us there? Did God give up on us? Did God abandon us? The good news is no, he didn't give up on us. He demonstrated his love to us in the best way. Now, we didn't ask for him to come and find us. We didn't ask for him to rescue us. Now, honestly, we couldn't even do that. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us. He came running after us. He took our punishment of our sin on himself, died in your place and my place. And he broke the power of sin in our lives, conquered death, came out of the grave to give us his new Holy Spirit power over sin and in this life. It's crazy. It's awesome. And then he set us free. Not to set us free to our own ways. No, he set us free to follow after him, to love his way, to show that same kind of love to others and to a desperate world that desperately needs to see that kind of love. So when you see obey his commandments, don't think, oh man, just another set of rules. That's not our God. No, think, wow, I've been freed from the power of self and selfishness, and now I can follow after the goodness of God. Amazing. That's how we should view God's commandments and God's love towards us. So he says, Lord, Moses says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. But what's the next part? It says, in all generations. You've been our dwelling place in all generations. So the Bible says this because it's true. And it's not just true to me or to you, but what? For all generations. We live in a postmodern culture, right? Where people say what people think, what they say and believe, you know, is what truth is. Truth is not absolute. You can make it up as you go. It's really dependent. Truth is dependent on the individual person. So as we pay attention to our culture and our history, one thing is very, very, very clear as we think about postmodernism and making up truth on our own, you know, as individuals. It's very clear that that does not work. That does not work. I watched the news the other day, and as I hear those speaking up for, and I also see those acting out, I'm ashamed and so incredibly embarrassed on how far my generation has fallen away from God. It's so evident that we can't make up truth. If truth is dependent on what I think and what I feel, or on what you think and what you feel, we are desperately doomed. How flawed and prone to error are we just even on a daily basis? The evidence is so incredibly clear. We cannot and must not trust ourselves. We dare not follow our heart. And if anything is clear in our time and in our culture today, we need someone to rescue us from ourselves. And that's why I love this verse. The Lord is not just my dwelling place or my comfort and my security. It's not just for me. It's for all generations. Amen? He is our dwelling place for all generations. And that leads us to the pronouncement in verse 2. The truthful declaration that brings the greatest freedom in our hearts and to all generations. Look at Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever had been formed the earth, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God, right? That's the declaration. Look to God, the everlasting God. So that helps us to formulate a question as we look out at our hurting world right now. What is our biggest problem in our culture today? Is it the color of our skin? No. Is it the group that we identify with the most? No. Is it how much control our government has? Is that our biggest problem today? No. How about the endless hours we spend staring at our screens? The consistent unsatisfaction with our body image? Is that our biggest problem? No. How about the loss, the worry, the pain that we feel in our relationships, or our consistent frustration that new things really don't satisfy us? Is that our biggest problem? No, it's not. How about our consistent craving for the immediate satisfaction? Is that our biggest problem? No. What is the biggest problem that you and I face today? Is it outside of us, or is it inside of us? The problem is, our biggest problem is, we want to be our own God. We just have to be honest. We have to admit it. At the very core of all the hurt and all the gunk that's inside of us, there's a disgusting and ugly shrine, an idol to us, to ourselves. We want to be our own God. Why else would we stress so much about job security? We want to be our own God. Why else would we bicker and argue for control? We want to be our own God. Why else would we expect so much happiness in buying that new thing that never lasts? We want to be our own God. Why do we suffer and struggle so much with anxiety, worry, stress, fear, bitterness, hate, division, dishonesty, and unhappiness? It's that's a very, very consistent reminder that we are not God, and that we are not in control, and that even on our strongest and best days, we are so still incredibly weak. But sadly, we still want to be our own God. That was the first sin in the garden, and we still struggle with that today. And that's what makes these next verses 3 through 11, very clear as we reflect on the nation of Israel, on how they are walking into their own judgment. I want to read verses 3 through 11, and we're going to pull some really good things out of this. You turn man to destruction, verse 3, and say, "Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. And like a watch in the night, you carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. And in the morning, it flourishes and grows up. And in the evening, it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath, we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath." So, looking at this, Moses and the nation of Israel, they understand this portion quite well, because they refused God's presence. They refused God's provision. They refused God's promise of victory in the land. They experienced God's wrath as they wandered through the desert for 40 years. They weren't going to go in the promised land. That in and of itself is pretty difficult. Now, I think it's interesting that in this passage, it talks about God's wrath. That's not something that you hear talked about a lot today. It's very unpopular, maybe even among some churches, to talk about the anger and the wrath of God towards sin. But we can't deny what's true. There are some definite times when God evokes harsh but deserved wrath on people, especially if you read the Old Testament. But here in the nation of Israel, God's wrath just looks like Israel getting what they wanted, which, wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, that's tough enough. Believe me, I couldn't imagine. But what did Israel want, right? They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted the opposite of God's way. Have you ever been there? I've definitely been there. But through this passage, here is the badge of choosing your own way, right? As we just read those long string of verses, Here's the badge of choosing your own way, summed up. We finish our years like a sigh. That's what it said. We finish our years like a yawn, like, like it's just like that. We understand the New Testament says that life is like a vapor. It's just so quick. In the presence of the everlasting God, we're nothing. And then what do we have to boast for? Our hard work in this life, everything that we think we can do in our own strength, what do we have to be proud about? Labor and sorrow. That's it. Our life is like a sigh, and we just worked really hard and made ourselves completely miserable and then died. Compared to the goodness of God, that's all. Without the goodness of God, that's all we have. That's it. That's all we can do. Man, we play this game, don't we? You know, if we think about it and we're honest, what should God do to us? He should abandon us, right? That would only make sense. He should give up on us. He should let us just run in the opposite direction to our utter demise and doom. But that's not how the story goes. That's not how the story goes, right? Thankfully, no. Let's read this last portion, Psalm 90, verses 12 through 17. And let's see God's goodness, even in the face of a rejecting people, as Moses continues to pray and reflect. Verse 12, God, so teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is incredible. This is amazing. So many people, I've heard this again and again. Some people ask the question, you know, if there's a God, then why is there so much bad and evil in this world? But that truly is the wrong question. We are the ones who have obviously brought the evil into this world. The question, the honest question that we should be asking is, if there is a God, then why is he so incredibly merciful and good to us? Why is God so good to us? How could we ever choose our selfish way again in the face of God's mercy, love, and goodness? Those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, those who repent, change their mind, turn away from their sin, and they confess that Jesus is God, not that they are God, but that Jesus is God, and believe that Jesus has the power over death, the Bible gives us some incredible news. We're connected now to this God. We're in relationship. We're in covenant with this God. That's amazing. And just look at, you know, what God accomplishes in our lives. Look, just look, without God, apart from Christ and trusting in our own strength, the Bible says right here that life is a sigh, and all I can accomplish is labor and sorrow. But depending on the strength of the Lord that these verses just told us, declaring him the God of my life and following after him, look at what he does. Verse 12 says, to teach us to number our days. God gives us perspective to truly live our days, our years to the fullest, not in selfishness and serving self, but serving him and serving others. That's what he's given us. Verse 12 said that we may gain a heart of wisdom. There are a lot of smart and intelligent people in this world, full of knowledge, but knowledge is useless if it's not applied in action. That's wisdom. Taking what we know to be right from God and doing it. God, give us a heart of wisdom. Verse 13, how about a heart that longs for the King? A heart that longs for the Lord. That's what 13's talking about right there. Lord, give us a heart that longs after you. We long after you, God. We don't want to see our own name proclaimed out in the world. We want your name. We want your presence in our life. Verse 14 says that God gives us satisfaction, right? He is the creator of our bodies, of our minds, of our souls. He's the one that fills us up with true satisfaction and meaning in this life. Verse 14, mercy. Man, I just want that one. Lord, just give me mercy. And he does. For those who place their faith and trust in Jesus, every single day, we have new mercy. That's incredible. That's hope. That's enough encouragement to get us out of the slump, right? We have God's mercy. How about verse 14? Lasting happiness and rejoicing. How about you this morning? Do you have lasting happiness and rejoicing? Can you describe your life that way? You know, some days, that's not me. Some days I'm so filled with selfishness and making life about me, it's easy for me to get down and to stay down. But as I focus my mind on the truth of who God is, and he fills my life with rejoicing and happiness and freedom, that life is no longer about me. Whew, the pressure's off. It's about him, that singular mind purpose to live for the Lord. Verse 15 also says, hope. He gives us hope. Hope to keep on keeping on. Verse 16 says, he gives us clear vision. These are just meditations and summing up these verses. Clear vision. It's his work. It's his establishment. It's for his glory, not for my glory. And then verse 17, it says he gives us even focused work. I love that. That's incredible. Look at the Lord's benefits. Now, obviously, we don't go after the Lord so he just gives us all his benefits. This is just a byproduct of knowing the Lord, loving the Lord, being in that covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, why do we gather? Why do we gather? Because we need to be reminded of this again and again and again. We need to be reminded and to truly come to a place together for encouragement, to be reminded and to be honest with ourselves that we're sinful, that we struggle, that it's so easy for us to go back to that idol of self and selfishness. We need that reminder again that there's only one true God, and he's a God of goodness and a God of love and a God of faithfulness and a God of mercy. And when we put our faith and trust in him and live a life of faith and trust, he truly transforms our entire lives. You know what? Why does that matter? Because our world needs to see men and women, young people, teenagers, boys and girls that have that kind of trust in that kind of good, in that kind of God. Look to the everlasting God. Look to the everlasting God. Allow your heart to be glad, happy, satisfied, cleared, focused, hopeful, full of mercy in that God. Because when you do, you live it out. When you put your faith and trust and you accept all of that goodness from God in your life, it changes the way you go to work. It changes the way you approach those situations with your kids. It changes the way that you go into conflict with other relationships in your life. It changes the way that you spend your money. It gives you a desire to be able to love and serve other people more than yourself. That sounds impossible. And that's the impossible work that God wants to do in our hearts and in our lives. And it all goes back to us posturing our hearts back to the goodness and the love of God. So that's my prayer for myself. Now, Karma, I need that. I struggle. It's so easy for me to go to that place of darkness and despair. It really is. But at the root of that, it's just an idol to myself. This life isn't about me. It's not about me defining what I think is good or right for myself. Lord Jesus, turn our hearts again back to your truth. Turn our hearts again back to the real treasure, and that is you. Transform our hearts to want you and to know you. And Lord, give us a heart to be able to live that goodness out to others. Our nation needs real Christians to be able to live out their faith in that way. So that's my prayer for us this morning. Mount Carmel, if you have a chance, take some time to read Psalm chapter 90. Encourage your heart in this deep deep truth. We love you, and I want to end our time by praying together. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for meeting with us. Thank you so much for encountering our hearts in such a real way. Help us, Lord, to be honest with ourselves. Without you, we run astray. On our own, Lord, trying to make up some kind of truth for ourselves, we're doomed. But Lord, you did not abandon us, and you have not left us there. The gospel is so clear, and the cross still stands as a testimony that you came to rescue us from our sin, to pay the price in full, to come back from the dead to give us new life so that we can live it out in our world today. We need you, Lord. Thank you so much for your love and for your mercy. Help us to go out and to be on mission this week as your church. And bring us back together next week as we celebrate you the same way and find that encouragement. Lord, we pray this in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.